Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. Stay with me. It's just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And if you've listened before, you know we do this without manipulation, which means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join anything. We're just asking you to listen up as we give you some accurate information about the Word of God. Hopefully, it'll let you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and you can orient and adjust to the plan. Let's remember God gave us two ends. I always want you to remember that. One to think with, one to sit on. And success in your life depends on which one you use. Heads, you'll win, and tails, you'll lose. So, I want to talk to your head this morning. I want you to learn something. I want you to understand how it's possible to keep living even though you may die. That doesn't sound like it's possible, does it? To keep living even though you may die. Here's what the Bible says in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. How about that one? He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That statement that our Lord made to Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus who had died, she stated, she was pretty vociferous about this, that if he had been there, if Jesus had been there when he should have been there, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. She was upset that he didn't come immediately. In verses 3 through 6 of John chapter 11, the story goes like this. And so the sister, not the story, the narrative is what I want to say. The sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. That's referring to Lazarus. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha, loved her sister Mary, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He didn't drop everything and immediately come running to where Lazarus was, because he knew the plan. You know, it's funny sometimes, I'm varying a little bit here, but sometimes when people get ill or get in the hospital, they want the preacher to drop everything he's doing and come run, pray over them. And that's not always necessary. Sometimes it's necessary that we use our faith to handle the situation and trust God's timing. And sometimes the pastor has to let the deacons do the visiting, whose job it is to start with. I mean, how can a pastor study and teach if he's running around the hospital visiting people all day long? But be that as it may, our Lord corrected her statement when she said, if you'd have been here, he'd still be alive. And in verse 26, he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He who believes in me shall never die. How about that? The Apostle Paul made it pretty clear in Philippians 1:21 when he said, for me, living is Christ, dying is profit. This is what the passage is actually teaching, is that we will all die. We all have to die. You don't think about it when you're 20 or when you're 30 and maybe when you're 40, but when you crack that 70, if you make it that far, you'll think about it. We all are going to die. Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Since we have Adam's original sin, we will die. Adam had to die when he was forced out of the Garden of Eden. If he had not sinned, if he had not have eaten that forbidden fruit, he never would have died. He would have had eternal life in the garden. But that wasn't the plan to start with. Satan thought he had won a victory, and he did not win a victory because Genesis 3:15 promised a Redeemer would come to redeem man from his fallen state. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. But we all must die, and after that comes the judgment, the Bible says. There are two judgments after death taught in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of that, but one judgment is for believers, and one judgment is for unbelievers. The judgment for believers is found in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. If you die, you will go to the grave, your body will, your soul and spirit will go to heaven. Now, this judgment that I'm talking about will not take place when you get there. It will take place after the rapture of the church, during the 7 years of tribulation that the Bible talks about on this earth, Israel's final 7 years from Daniel's prophecy. So here we go. If you die today, or tomorrow, or the next day, you will, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will go straight to heaven. You'll be face to face with the Lord. However, you will be there in a soul and a spirit. Your body's back on earth in the grave. I think you must have some sort of interim body while you're there. You're not going to be a cloud just floating around wherever heaven may be. But once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, you will be reunited with a new resurrection body. And it's after this event that this judgment takes place. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. That's 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, now keep in mind we're using a builder's metaphor here. So let's think about a home and somebody laying down a concrete foundation for the home and then framing in the home on top of the foundation. This verse says, if any man build on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And then it goes on to say, each man's work, or whatever he's built with, will become evident. For the day will show it, it will be revealed by fire, and fire will try the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he's built on the foundation, burn up, he will suffer loss, but if it remains, he will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. What does this mean? Here's what it means. The foundation is faith alone in Christ alone. Building on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, refers to two things, human good or divine good. Human good are the things you do for God in the energy of the flesh, not filled with the Holy Spirit. Divine good are the things you do for God in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they are rewardable. They're called gold, silver, and precious stones. That's why you may have heard me say that a right thing must be done in a right way, and that's called the protocol plan of God. Is it right to pray? I have told you many occasions, yes, you should pray. Well, is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes, there is. The Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, if you're praying and you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way, and so it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to be rewarded. Let's say you give money. Let's say you tithe to your church or you give a love offering to your church. If you do that with unconfessed sin in your life, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you say, but I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't fornicate, I don't do this, I don't do that. Listen, there are some sins people are not aware of. Did you know that? For example, when the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, study is a mandate. It's not a request, it's a mandate. When the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grow is a mandate. When the Bible says, take my yoke and learn of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, it's a mandate. So if we're not studying, if we're not growing, if we're not learning, we're sinning. We're disobeying the Word of God. And this is where people get involved in playing church. It's ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. You become a conventional Christian, the nod to God crowd, and it becomes just a caricature of Christ, not the real image of Christ. You are supposed to represent Christ in your life, not be a caricature of Christ. Represent Him by thinking like He thinks. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That means you must learn to think divine viewpoints. You must learn the Word of God. That's what the 10 problem-solving devices are, divine viewpoint. That's what the flat line is based on, learning divine viewpoint. And so when you are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be evaluated on those things that you did while you were filled with the Spirit, and did they glorify God to the maximum? Were they wood, hay, and stubble, which would be burned up? Or were they gold, silver, and precious stones, which is rewardable? Let's assume all of your good works are burned up. Are you still saved? Yes, the Bible does say you are still saved. Listen to the last word. He himself will be saved, yet though as by fire. So you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to definitely lose any rewards you might have had in eternity. And I know, I can hear your self-righteous, religious attitude already. I don't want any rewards, brother. I love the Lord. Well, that's great. But you have nothing to lay at the feet of the Father. You'll be standing there with your hands in your pocket, kind of looking a little sheepish, and not hearing, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." So, we're all appointed to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the first judgment, and that's the judgment for believers, and that occurs after the rapture of the church. Where's the rapture of the church, you say? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul wrote, concerning those who have died or have fallen asleep, lest you have sorrow as others that don't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, those who are already dead are already in the presence of the Father. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those that have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunt, your uncle, your parents, anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ, they will zap out of the grave right here. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. This is where you get your exit resurrection, your new body. You will be transformed, if you're alive, immediately into your new body. And anyone who's dead and already in heaven will be reunited and given a new resurrection body. This is the rapture of the church. But there's a second judgment found in the Bible also. This judgment is for the unbeliever, the one who rejected the knowledge of the Savior, the one who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:11-15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Books, notice plural, the books were opened. And then another book was opened. That is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each man according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the book of life? Your name is written in the book of life when you are born. If you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out of the book of life and you've died the first death. The second death is here. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says, verse 14. So, the evaluation of the unbeliever is taking place here, now, after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, for 1,000 years. For the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person, For the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person, death is the door to doom, no doubt about it. But for the believer, the one who has accepted Christ as Savior, death is the door to everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Those are the believers, those who have trusted Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, those who demonstrated faith alone in Christ alone. What will take place? Well, Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. That's the eternal state, and that's an amazing state for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's important you understand it, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you accept him as your Savior. The Bible says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's the promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's not by works, the book of works that we talked about, the books of works. Let's look at this picture. Here are the unbelievers standing before the great white throne of God, trying to vindicate why they should be allowed to come to heaven. And so the books of works are opened up. Okay, you did this, and you did this. You never missed Sunday school. You never missed church. You tithed. Did you have faith alone in Christ alone? Or did you say, I'm being saved because I'm a good person? The Bible tells us clearly that there are none that are good, no, not even one. That all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. If you try to add something to faith, you will cancel the faith out. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone. That's all it is. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus tithing. It's not faith plus I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't fornicate and I don't cheat on my taxes. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the single most significant decision you'll ever make in your life. Because John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's possible that you may be walking around a condemned man already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might not be in hell yet, but you are sentenced and on your way. Not because God is mad at you. No. God loves you. The Bible clearly says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reason you're on your way to hell is because you've rejected the rescue that God offered you. You rejected the forgiveness that God offered you. When Christ went to the cross, he paid for all of your sins, every sin you ever did or ever will do. And not only mine, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for all, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. You have rejected that. You found a better deal. you don't believe God exists. You listen to somebody else who was an atheist, and they convinced you that it's all a bunch of hogwash. Or maybe you have an alternative lifestyle, and you don't like what the Bible says about your lifestyle, so you've chosen to disregard it. All I can tell you is that you are responsible for your decisions. It's your life. It's your decision. You got to make the right decision. You're responsible for your destiny. And I'm telling you, the Bible says he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You may be already condemned because you have not believed in Jesus Christ. You have put that off. You've neglected that. You don't want to think about it because you're afraid that it's going to challenge your lifestyle and make a demand on you change. There's no demands here. All you have to do is put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What happens after that is between you and God. Nobody told me when I accepted Christ, now you got to straighten up and fly right from now on out, little man. You got to quit doing the things you used to do, and you can't do those things anymore now that you're saved. Nobody told me that. They just told me that God loved me and Christ died for me, and that if I would receive him as my Savior, I could have eternal life, and I wanted that. The rest of it comes later. Listen to 1 John 5:11 through 13. This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The question is, do you have Christ right now? Because the Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is an amazing thing. This is an amazing mystery that was not known in the Old Testament, that the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle of Israel, Jesus Christ himself will come and live in you. Live in you. He is your best friend, the one you never even knew. He died for you. So he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe, that's all it takes. Not believe and quit drinking sodas. Not believe and don't eat any more peanuts. He who believes in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know, not hope, not try, not wish, know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You have eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. It is the prayer of the Flatline, that's me, that you will make this decision and you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The decision is the door to a new life for you. You can have a reboot in time. How would you like that? A reboot of your life. It happened to me. I had the chance at the age of 22 to start my life all over again. I wasn't a bad person, but like so many people, I floundered around trying to find meaning or purpose or searching for happiness in life in all the wrong places. But when I believed in Jesus Christ and asked him to save me, I can tell you this. I went to bed that night with peace in my heart. I had peace with God. I wasn't ashamed anymore of the things I'd done. I began a new destiny. I had no idea where it would take me, but my life began to change and doors began to open, and I had to make some decisions about going back to school and going back to college and getting involved in the ministry and it just finding my wife who the Lord sent along for me. I mean, all of these things, and it was just like watching it all unfold and watching it all happen. You have a magnificent life in front of you. And it's all there for you if you reboot. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things will be passed away and all things become new. A new spiritual birth, a new spiritual life. That divine reboot gives you a divine direction for the rest of your life. What is the direction? Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And if he died for all, that then all should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Your new purpose is to live for Christ, to represent Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to represent Christ through your local church and your community. That's the challenge. This is how to live even if you die. Even if you die, yes, you're going to die, but the Bible says you don't have to worry about that. It's just like walking over the bridge onto the other side. There is a life continues. It's not over. It's just beginning. It's walking from time into eternity. And that's the amazing thing the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha and Mary. Don't worry about it. I'll be there in a couple of days. He's not dead. He will live. And he was resuscitated. He rose from the dead. Later, Lazarus died again like anyone else would die. Later, he was dead just like the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He had to die in order to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. Remember me telling you about that thief on the cross? Father, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. All he did, all that thief on the cross did, was believe in the words that Christ said. He could tell this was the Messiah. The Roman soldiers could tell this is the Son of God. And you can tell it too. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, loves you. He died for you. He took your place. And even if you die, you can live eternally in Christ. You're guaranteed eternal life through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope you're listening. I hope you will ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you in a simple prayer. Until next week, I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to thank you for listening to The Flatline and ask you to come back next week, same time, same place. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. Always done without manipulation, which means we don't con people on our radio show. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We would ask you to listen up. Listen as I carefully try to explain the plan of God for your life. And if you can pick up on it, understand it, you can orient and adjust to it. That's up to you. But my job is always to be accurate, to get it correct, not to lead you astray in some weird something that's not true, but to give you what is truth, the Bible, the Word of God. We've been doing this radio show now for near 13 years. It's been a great honor to broadcast on the many various stations and to continue to expand, looking for new stations every week. We're looking to go into new areas. And to be able to offer the material that we offer free, our books that we offer free, including Christian problem solving, including understanding your soul, including a crash course in basic Christianity, including biblical promises and principles. I mean, we have all of this material free, no charge. You just write, let us know, we'll get it right on out to you. And if you'd like to have a copy of any of our radio shows, let us know. We can always make a copy and get it back to you. Or at least tell you where you can listen to it online at rickhughesministries.org. It's rickhughesministries.org. All our radio shows are listed there. under the Flotline, F-L-O-T. That's the name of the show, the Flotline. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. We use a military analogy to explain how the Christian life works. The most unique life in the history of this world. A life with no worry, a life with no fear, a life with no guilt, a life with no impatience. It's a wonderful life. It's the life Christ demonstrated to us. And when we learn and adapt to use the 10 problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show, then you can live that sort of life. But it always starts with phase one. And phase one is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Today I would like to tell you about the best friend you never met. The best friend you never met. Have you ever wondered about that? If there is anything ever happened in your life, someone caused something to happen that was wonderful, marvelous, and you really don't know who it was? It's an illustration I like to give to you. This happened many years ago, back in the 70s. And during that time, there was a famous evangelist on Bourbon Street called the Chaplain of Bourbon Street. His name was Bob Harrington. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He's been gone a couple of years, but Bob was very famous for his preaching down on Bourbon Street and television shows and books and radios and things like that. He told a story about crossing Lake Pontchartrain one night, late in the morning, like 2 a.m., 1 a.m., 2 a.m. in the morning, going from north side of Lake Pontchartrain, Mandeville, Louisiana, down into New Orleans, Louisiana. At that time, there was a two-lane bridge over Lake Pontchartrain, and that bridge was 24 miles long. And Bob said he was out in the middle of that bridge trying to make his way back home after a meeting he had been somewhere up in Louisiana. And as he got maybe 10, 12 miles out on the bridge, his headlights picked up a man standing in the middle of the road. Bob confessed that he was a bit apprehensive about stopping. He didn't know what it was, a robber or a drunk or what it was. And he didn't want to stop, but he said the closer that he got, the man in the road began to frantically wave his arms trying to stop him. And Bob said he blinked his headlights on to bright and tried to swerve to go around him, but the man moved also and would not get out from in front of Bob's car. And finally, in desperation, Bob slammed on the brakes before he hit this man. And he said you could hear this man screaming at the top of his lungs, "Stop! Stop! Stop!" Bob cautiously got out and could see the man was in a great bit of distress and said, "What happened? What's wrong? What's wrong with you? Are you injured?" And the gentleman said, "Up ahead, a barge has struck the bridge. A whole section of the bridge has collapsed into the lake, and we were on a bus that went off the bridge, and we need help. Please help us." And when Bob realized that his life was saved, because a man that he didn't even know stood in the middle of the bridge and had the courage to stop him, he hugged him and said, "Thank you for saving my life," and they were able to get help. You need to consider that question today. Who was that guy? Who was he? Who was the guy that died in your place? The Bible talks about that, you know. The best friend you never knew. Jesus Christ. He provided for you something amazing. Just like this man provided for Bob. This man saved Bob's life. One of the most talked about conversions in the history of the world. One of the most taught, if you mention this, everybody knows who it is and what it is about. This is in Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who hung there with Jesus, remember there were two criminals, one on either side of Jesus Christ the Lord, being crucified. So one of the criminals hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence that he is, we are being punished justly for what we're getting. What we did, we deserve this, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." One of the most talked about conversions in history. The best friend this man had never met. that man, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, gave him eternal life with a divine pardon that day. Matter of fact, we have a book written called A Divine Pardon that deals with this. It was not at a Billy Graham crusade, and, you know, I'm not sure how many people were saved at Billy Graham crusades and all those events. I'm sure thousands and thousands, but it wasn't by some televangelist. The most talked about conversion in the world was on that cross that day. The best friend that man never knew saved his soul that day. Even though the man on the cross beside Jesus had never met him, he heard enough so that he could believe that this was indeed the Son of God. And even the Roman soldiers had to confess to that in Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Amazing, amazing, amazing. Here's the bottom line. A man you never met gave his life for you and for your redemption over 2,000 years ago. You might not have known him, but I can assure you, Jesus Christ knew you over 2,000 years ago. Over 2,000 years ago, God the Father had you in his mind. He knew you would exist, and he knew you would need redeeming. And the plan that God the Father provided was for his Son, the anointed Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Redeemer. In John 10:15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ gave his life for you and for me. In 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy." It's wonderful to have a friend like Jesus. You never met him personally. You never laid eyes on him. But in eternity past, he knew you. And he gave his life as a ransom for you. And all he asks is that you love him, just as he loves you. That's a wonderful type of love, where you give love back. It's unbelievable. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. And so that's the way that it goes. In John 20:26, a week after his disciples were in the house again, Thomas was with him. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In other words, don't freak out. Relax. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hand, and reach out your hand and put it into my side, and stop doubting me and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they believe." I have never seen Jesus Christ. I will soon, someday. You have never seen him either. But the Bible says great happiness belongs to those who believe, even though we haven't seen him. We don't have to be like Thomas. We don't have to see the evidence. We have it in front of us. We have the evidence of the resurrection. We have the evidence of the Word of God. We have the evidence of the testimony. We believe by faith. You know, you can perceive things by faith. It's called pisticism, the Greek word faith, pistis. You can receive things by rationalism or empirical data. We receive the good news by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. As Paul told the Roman jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, sir, and you will be saved, and your house." Why would someone you never met give his life for you? That just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, you never met him, but he died for you. The most powerful words in the history of mankind I'm about to quote to you. They've been quoted millions and millions and millions of times. They are, without a doubt, the most life-changing words ever uttered on this earth. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. God loves you. And I know you've made a mess out of your life. I have, too, made a mess out of my life. But he loves us. That's why Christ came. He loves us. And we can reciprocate that love. That's the wonderful thing about it. We love him because he first loved us. God loves you. Don't let that leave your mind. You say, well, you just don't know the things I've done. Well, it doesn't make any difference what you've done. That's what Christ died for. That's why he was on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. Now, you may have some penalties that man will impose on you because of criminal activity. And that's a different story. But spiritually speaking, your sins were paid for on the cross. And even though you may be in a penal institution, you can have eternal life. You can be guaranteed that when you leave this planet, you will be face to face with the Father. That's what's important. You know, this is not unique. A lot of people died for you that you don't even know. You didn't know that? The American Revolutionary War, 1775 to 1783, also known as the American War of Independence, was an 18th century war between Great Britain and its 13 colonies. We, by the way, allied with France, in which we declared independence as the United States of America. During this time, somewhere between 25,000 to 70,000 American patriots died. Battle injuries, sickness, whatever, during active military service. About 6,800 of them were killed in battle. 17,000 died from disease, and the majority of the latter, those prisoners of war in British, mostly in prison ships in New York Harbor. They died so that you could be free, so that you could have freedom, physical freedom. You're free today to get in your car and drive to California. You're free today to get in your car and drive to Florida. You're free today to rent an airplane seat and fly anywhere in the world you want to go. You're a free American. These people died to give you that freedom. At the end of World War I, around 4 million soldiers were mobilized, and at least 120,000 American personnel died during World War I from all different types of causes, combat wounds, influenza. Over 204,000 were wounded. Many civilians died in that military action. And you go to World War II, over 400,000 Americans died for your freedom. Died to make sure you were free. Add to that the Korean conflict. Add to that Vietnam. Add to that the war on terror throughout the world, and the number is uncountable. They all died defending you and your freedom. So what's unique about that? I mean, these people died for you also. 1 Corinthians 15:54 puts it this way. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. These deaths I'm talking about, they bought your personal freedom in time. The American War of Independence, World War II, World War I, all these other conflicts, they bought your personal freedom in time. But listen carefully. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross bought your spiritual freedom and life everlasting. That's why I said, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed an eternal life. Death has no hold on you. You know, that's what Satan uses to scare people with, death. Death has no hold on you in Christ. The Bible clearly says, if we follow this verse up in 1 Corinthians 15:55, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible clearly says, he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. So Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the best friend you never met. Today you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ because the good news is he's alive. He's alive, he's not dead. Once men had done the deed of the crucifixion, and once they buried him and rolled the rock over the tomb and told everybody to go home, it's over, you're dispersed, go back to wherever you came from, it shows over everybody. Well, he walked out of that grave alive 3 days later, and he was seen by hundreds of people. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, the Bible says after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain even alive to this day. Some have died, yes, but most of them are still alive. And the best news is this, that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, will come and live inside you. He will live in you. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. This is it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was a mystery. This was never known before. No one had a clue. No one in the Old Testament. No one knew it. And Paul exposed it. It's a mystery from God. Jesus Christ will live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing thing. In Colossians 1:27, he is the hope of our glory. Consider this. You have the opportunity to start life all over again with a new history and a new destiny. It's very clear in the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. How does it work? Well, it's really simple. The payment has been done. I mean, it's already provided. Christ on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. So there's nothing that we have to pay. There's nothing we have to earn. It's interesting to hear people say, well, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. That doesn't work that way. The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. K-N-O-W. That's in 1 John 5. You may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say hope. And it doesn't say try. And it doesn't say wish. You can know it. How do you know it? Well, the Bible goes on to say in 1 John 5, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. These things God has written. And the Bible goes on, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have Christ in you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? How does that work? Simple. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible clearly says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest any man should boast about it. When we're talking about being saved, what exactly do we mean? Well, you're born with a body, that's obvious, and you're born with a soul which has mentality and volition and a consciousness, that's obvious. But you're born spiritually dead because you inherited Adam's original sin at the birth. And so you need to be born again if you're going to have a relationship with God, not physically. That's what Nicodemus didn't understand when he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. He did not understand how Jesus Christ could say you need to be born again. He said, that's impossible. You can't go back into your mother's womb. And Jesus said, look, I'm not talking about a physical birth. Talking about a spiritual birth. What must be born again is your dead human spirit. You are spiritually dead because you're identified with Adam's original sin. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, in your human spirit. It's made alive in Christ. And now you're a body. you're a soul, and you're a spirit. There's three parts of you now, where there used to just be two, a body and a soul and a dead spirit. Now it's a body, a soul, and a living human spirit. When the body wears out, and it will, or the body is accidentally erased, and it could happen, but whatever way it goes, your soul and your spirit will live on forever. If you're a believer, you'll get a resurrection body. You'll be in the presence of the Father. The Bible says no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. The old things are passed away and all things become new. That's clear as a bell. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have blown it. You just messed up, buddy. Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, talking about the great white throne, you'll be evaluated based on, is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the answer is no, it's not. He's died without Christ. He's died the first death. Because you're going to have to either die two deaths or be born twice. One of the two. Born the first time, physical. Born the second time, spiritual. Two deaths. Die the first death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the second death, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. So, I mean, it's your choice. Two births or two deaths. Sounds pretty easy choice to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But people can, their volition, their chooser, their decider can be really strong. And people will deny Christ even after he walked on the earth and did miracles and was seen by hundreds and raised the dead, healed the sick, caused the lame to walk. They still hated him and still crucified him. That's how strong negative volition is. How strong is yours? Are you willing today to say, I'm a sinner? I know I need to be saved. I know if I died today, I would not go to heaven, and I want to. Do you have the guts to say that to yourself? My prayer is that you will. My prayer is that wherever you are right now, if you're in your car, you'll just pull over for a minute. Or if you're at home, you'll just bow your head for a minute and you'll simply pray, Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Christ died for me. And I want to accept him as my Savior today. Three short paragraphs, three short sentences. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I want to accept him as my Savior today. It couldn't be any easier than that. And the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This could be the day you're born again. Because this is the day you ask Christ to save you. You know, people quote a verse sometimes that said, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. And sometimes they get that out of context. But the concept is true. When you receive him, he indwells you. He's in you. He won't ever leave you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall anyone ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. What a great promise that is. Because of a single decision you made today, the best friend that you never knew has just become the best friend that you met. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has saved you. You put your faith in his finished work on the cross, and he's redeemed you. And you can say, thank you, Father, because I knew all along I needed it. And I knew all along I was lost, and now I'm not anymore. That's right, you're not. Now you're an anointed son of God. You believed in Jesus Christ. You've received him as your Savior. You've been placed into the royal family of God. And there's one thing for you to do now, and that's to understand as much as you can in what little time you have left. You must grow. You must learn. You must get a Bible. You must begin to study and see, because God has a unique plan for you. He left you here for a reason. There's so much more to say and not enough time to say it. So I hope this made sense, and I sure hope you've been listening. And I hope you'll write to me if you accepted Christ as your Savior today and let me know. I'd love to help you. Thank you so much for being with me today. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying adios.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.